perhaps one of the greatest man-made documents ever written that we all admire and think a lot of is the U.S. Constitution. Many of us are chafing under the realization that I think many of the principles of that document are being attacked right now, and that causes us great distress. But how much more important than that are the covenants that God has made in the Bible that pertain to each one of us? These covenants are amazing. And they're God-made. They're what God has promised. And I want to go over that this morning, this first day of the year. I'm glad we're all gathered together this first Sunday of the year, but I want us to think about this, that we're coming to the Lord's table, and every Sunday we have communion. When the first Sunday of the month, when I read, I will always read the words of Christ that says, "This is the new covenant in my blood." And I want us to realize the huge impact of that statement that we celebrate every first Sunday of the month, whether it's in the morning or the evening service. One of the things any lawyer will tell you is that if you're going to sign a contract, be sure and read it first. And I think we ought to be aware of the contracts that govern our souls. Contracts are part of life. Every time you buy anything, or at least you get a receipt to prove that you paid for it. Although now it seems like they're, do you want a receipt? You know, and I'm the old guy. Yeah, I want a receipt in case I didn't want to bring this back, or in case I need to prove that I paid for it, in case you accuse me of stealing. I got to have a receipt. I guess the new way is to know we want to save paper so we don't want receipts. More expensive items normally have a contract spelling out the details of the transaction. The contract is offered to us. We ratify it when we sign it. Then it's legally binding. Then it comes the benefits and the consequences of the signing. There are at least four Old Testament covenants that have been made between God and man. And they still have implications, and they still are important for us to realize as New Testament Christians. These covenants are legally binding. They form the basis for a right relationship to the Lord. This morning, as we come to the Lord's table, I want to look at these major covenants. One of them we are under right now, the New Covenant. And like any contract, we need to understand how it's binding and what its provisions are and what it's all about. How we interpret these covenants also will affect our understanding of the role, ecclesiology, how the church is set up, how it functions. It impacts your view of prophecy, which view of prophecy you take. So these are, you cannot have a correct understanding of the Bible without understanding these covenants. These covenants are important because they were made by God Himself. Not only that, when Jesus cried out on the cross and gave up His life, a major, major change happened in the covenants at that instant in time. We want to recognize that and realize the importance of when the Mosaic covenant was set aside and the new covenant was put in its place. Extremely important transaction that happened at that point in time. Our God is a God of law and order. He's a God who keeps His word always. And He's a God of these legal binding agreements that He's made. And they're important because they're made by Him. So what does all this mean? Well, this morning I want to look at these four Old Testament covenants so you can understand the change made when God tore the veil. That's probably one of the most significant events in world history. When Jesus died on the cross and the veil was torn. Huge. Well, let's look at it. Let's try to study it. Let's get our appreciation, you know. And some of you are going to say, well, Pastor, you've talked about this before. Well, yeah, I have. But, you know, there's young people growing up. There's old people that are forgetting things. I mean, there's you got to have this refreshed once in a while. And it's important to go over these things. The nature of the covenants, first of all. A covenant is defined as, it's the Hebrew word berit. It could be used for international treaties, for clan alliances, personal agreements, legal contracts, loyalty agreements, even marriage agreements could be used by this. One definition says that a covenant is a compact or agreement between two parties, binding them mutually to undertakings on each other's behalf. In English, we would call it a contract. That's not biblical. I mean, I don't ever see it translated that way even. It's usually called a covenant. There's four major covenants that we need to understand as Christians. There's probably other ones that you can find in the Bible, but these are binding on us today, or at least a correct understanding. We need to get this. These covenants are bicovenantal. That means that normally there are two types of covenant which make the whole agreement. There are the promise covenants, like the Abrahamic and Davidic covenants, which I'm going to go over in just a minute. You also have the administrative covenants, like the Mosaic and the New Covenant. The promise covenants are given when God has made a promise of what he will do. It's a statement of his plan. The administrative covenants, the emphasis is more on teaching the conditions where an individual can become a partaker in God's plan in one of the promised covenants. First of all, let's look at the Abrahamic covenant. And this is important to us today. This is part of our blessing as Christians that we inherit is part of the Abrahamic covenant. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 12. I'm a firm believer that Genesis begins at chapter 1. We don't have to start at chapter 12, but the Abrahamic covenant is in chapter 12. So many people today think, well, all the stuff that comes before that, we don't have to pay any attention to. Yes, we do. It's all part of the scriptures. Abrahamic covenant, I want to look at the first three verses in chapter 12. Now, the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So these are several personal promises to Abraham, he would be the blessed one and the blessing. He would have a great name. He would have many physical descendants. He would be a father of a multitude of nations. He would have the everlasting possession of the land of Canaan. These are also national promises to the nation of Israel, a great nation from Abraham's descendants, the owner of Canaan from the river of Egypt to the river of Euphrates. But the part that applies to us as Christians is that this is a universal promise to all people. All the nations of the earth shall be blessed through Abraham's physical line of descent. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. You might think, well, now, where are you getting all this, Pastor? Well, remember, there's a whole lot of other verses in the Bible, like Galatians 3:16. Apparently, Paul thought that this applied to us. Now, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed, singular. He does not say, and to seeds, plural, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. So somehow, Jesus Christ completely has fulfilled this, and in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. In some way, all the earth is going to be blessed through that individual seed. Acts chapter 3, verse 25, it is you who are the sons of the prophets and the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is important. This applies to us. And the New Testament writers saw that and said, in Abraham, in this promise, and in you, your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Another important detail, just a couple pages over, in Genesis 15, the covenant was ratified. A covenant has to become effective. It has to be something that is signed. Well, who signed this contract? How did it come into play? What was the importance of it? Well, look at chapter 15, verse 8 through 18. See, Abraham is thinking, well, how can I know this? He said, "O Lord God, how may I know that I will possess it? How will I know that these promises are going to be so?" So verse 9, he said to him, "Bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon." He brought all these to him, cut them in two, and laid each half opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds. The birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, and Abraham drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. And God said to Abraham, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. And I will judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions." I want to skip down to verse 17. "It came about when the sun had set that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, 'To your descendants I have given this land from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates,'" and so on. The point we need to recognize is who made this covenant. This was important. This was a big deal in one of my theology classes in seminary. The professor spent quite a bit of time on this, explaining this to us. And he said, you have to understand that this was oftentimes how covenants were made with men. You take some animals, you cut them in half, and the two men would walk between the pieces. And basically they're saying, "This is what God will do to us if we break this covenant. He'll slaughter us like these animals are slaughtered." And so it's a very binding, very solemn thing to walk between the pieces. And what you see here in this passage . Abraham never walked between the pieces. God did. That's what this is showing us. God alone made this covenant and this promise. It's an important detail. If we were to take the time if I wanted to, I could spend the whole time on the Abrahamic covenant and then the whole time on the Davidic covenant. I mean, I could do this 4 Sundays in a row. I'm trying to fit them all in one. But God alone walked between the pieces. The covenant was ratified by God alone. It depends solely on Him. If we were to take the time, we could also understand that this covenant was an eternal covenant and has never been set aside. A covenant which we are somehow related to as New Testament Christians, as we've seen from Peter and Paul. This is still binding. This covenant is still in effect, and it affects you as a New Testament Christian. Somehow, in all the nations of the world is going to be blessed by this covenant. That's where you come in. You're part of all the nations of the world. Okay, so that's the Abrahamic covenant. The second covenant that is important, and we just celebrated this one, the Davidic covenant. Let's go over to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Verse 8. We know the context. David wanted to build a house for God, and God said, "No, you're not going to be the one." Instead, he said he would build a house for David. And that's what's these verses are telling us. Let's start at verse 8. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 8. "Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you've gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make you a great name, like the nations of the great men who are on the earth. I will also appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them, that they may live in their own place and not be disturbed again, nor will the wicked afflict them any more as formerly. Verse 12. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. So what's the main thing we got to take out of this as Christians? David will never lack for a son to sit on his throne. And we know who the son is. We read about it. I hope you read it over this Christmas time. But when the angel came, what was one of the promises? God will give him the throne of his father David. Let's look at it. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Everybody got it? Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus." Listen to this next verse. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." That's all showing us that Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of 2 Samuel chapter 7. He is the ultimate son of David who will fulfill all the promises. He's the one. Like the Abrahamic covenant, this is a promise covenant. It's an already, not yet covenant. Is Jesus king? Well, yes. Yes, he was king and Lord at his birth. Is he right now reigning on earth like he will one day? Well, no. It doesn't diminish that he's king. He's still king. He still is in heaven, and we as Christians bow the knee to him now. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But there's a not yet principle in that he's not currently reigning on earth yet. Now, he influences the earth and everything is done according to his will, but we know that he's coming one day to set up his kingdom on earth, and that's what I'm talking about, that's not yet. It's decreed, and it will happen when God has, on the day that God has decreed for it to happen, and Jesus will return and set up his kingdom. Doesn't lessen this covenant in any way. Human kings can be coronated and have their whole kingdom in a state of rebellion against them. Doesn't mean they're not king. Jesus is king even now, and we're waiting for him to come with his angels to set up that kingdom. So that affects us right now, doesn't it? The third covenant is the Mosaic covenant. And this is one that you really do need to understand the implications of it, because I get questions every once in a while. Haven't gotten too many lately because probably I've taught this enough that you guys are aware of it. But why aren't we keeping the Sabbath day? Why aren't we still wearing fringes on our garments? Why aren't we having, why don't the men grow their beards and not round the corner of their beards? And why are we not keeping the dietary laws and all these things? Well, I even had a family member in my family tell me, you can't tell me that man can set aside the laws of God. Those laws are still in effect today. I wanted to tell him, well, then why aren't you keeping them? But why aren't we keeping them? Why do we set that aside as Christians? Well, let's look at the Mosaic Covenant. Let's understand what it was and how it came to be. The contents of the Mosaic Covenant or the law come from much of the book of Exodus through Deuteronomy by a large part. Moses went to Mount Sinai, and of course, there's some things even before that. The Ten Commandments, I think, was that at Sinai or before? Anyway, the law was given at Mount Sinai, right? All the provisions of it. And Moses went face to face, and God pretty much dictated to it. And Moses wrote it down, and we believe we have a good, faithful copy of it. And by and large, like I said, mostly through the book of Exodus. And about Exodus 20, I think, when the Ten Commandments, right in that area, on through the book of Deuteronomy is all the Mosaic Covenant, what God expects of his people. The law is dependent, it's also called the law, but it's dependent on the Abrahamic Covenant. Phrases throughout the law keep referring us back to the Abrahamic Covenant that we just read in Genesis 12 and Genesis 15. He said in Deuteronomy 1:8, see, I have placed the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to them and their descendants after them. They understood that the Mosaic Covenant, the Mosaic Covenant was a covenant that could bring them into right relationship with the Abrahamic Covenant. There are many blessings, of course, in the law that depend upon the Abrahamic Covenant. God will bless them. God will multiply them. God will give them this land. God will make them a great nation. God will be their God and will be his people. God will confirm his covenant with them. We can find all these provisions. Yet also, the Mosaic Covenant was different. In this covenant, there were curses. This covenant was not made with Abraham. Deuteronomy 5:3 says, the Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, with all of us who are alive today. So we have to understand that distinction. He's talking about a different covenant. The Mosaic Covenant was not the same thing, but it was a way to get the blessings of the Abrahamic Covenant. The Mosaic Covenant was a means by which these particular descendants of Abraham could come into a right relationship with God with the Abrahamic Covenant. It was an administrative covenant. In other words, the law was their means to and how to get the blessings of the Abrahamic Covenant. And we know throughout history that Israel failed miserably. They didn't do it. They couldn't do it. They couldn't keep the law. So they inherited the curses. They were not able to keep it. So, fortunately, toward the end of Israel's history, the prophets began to talk about something new, a new covenant. And that's the exciting one. That's the thrilling one. That's the one that just needs to just light us on fire. God would make a new covenant. Let's go turn over to Jeremiah chapter 31:31 and look at that. Jeremiah 31:31. I'm not stuttering. 31:31. These are the roots right here of New Testament Christianity, when it was first being promised and first being talked about. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Okay, so make careful note there. He's not talking about the Abrahamic covenant. He's talking about the Mosaic covenant. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Boy, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Sounds like something I want to be. I want to have that covenant. The parties primarily are Israel and Judah, although we just read other countries are not excluded. We'll come back to that in a minute. But this is a new covenant, not like the old covenant. Some have argued that the new covenant is just placing of the Mosaic law in a person's heart. But that's not true. This text says it's a new covenant, not like the old. How is it different? Probably the biggest thing, there are no curses. No curses. What does Romans 8:1 tell us? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The Mosaic covenant depended upon the right response from man. This covenant depends totally on God. God will make the covenant. He will write the laws upon their heart and mind. In this covenant, it depends only on God. See, this covenant brings us into a right relationship with God so that we can inherit the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant. This is done not through our ability to keep a moral code, but the power of the Holy Spirit as He works in our hearts and He shapes and molds us and leads us and guides us. It is done through the substitution of the true Abraham seed, singular. Well, who's that? Jesus. He's the ultimate seed of Abraham. He's the one. And what is so amazing is that you are so tightly bound up with Jesus that all the blessings that He inherits in the Abrahamic covenant are yours because you're in Jesus. He gets it because He earned it. He fulfilled the law. He did everything right. No sin in Him. He inherits all the blessings. And He's earned it all. And if you're in Him, you inherit it. So, how does this affect you? What are the provisions of the new covenant? Transformation. The new heart. Well, what's New Testament terminology for that? Are you born again? Are you regenerate? That's when God comes in. And I didn't have time to include the Ezekiel passages, but Ezekiel talks about that. He says, in the new covenant, I will come in and I will take out your heart of stone and put back in a heart of flesh. If that's not referring to being born again, I mean, that's what He does when He makes a person brand new, a new creation in Christ. The way to God now is only through the provisions of the new covenant. We celebrate this every month when we have communion. In the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. You might hear that again in a few minutes. Jesus inaugurated the new covenant and ratified it with His own blood. This is now the way. the only way that, for mankind that could, we can come into a relationship with God and inherit the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant, namely that in his seed all the nations of the world would be blessed. This is the written code, the written contract behind our salvation. Very complicated. All God in every minutia of detail has to be satisfied in his requirement of law. But he did it all. He did everything required. Well, sometimes people might say, well, Pastor, we just read this. It's written about Israel and Judah. This isn't the same thing. This must be a different new covenant. Well, I want to go to two verses to talk about that. First of all, Isaiah chapter 49. This was to be the salvation of Israel and Judah, and still is. And one day all the nation of Israel will be saved. But then how does somebody like me, a pagan Gentile dog, how do I get saved? How do I get in on this wonderful, glorious thing? Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6, and I hope you remember this passage, because if I really think about it, I start bawling like a baby. So I'll try not to think about it too much, because I got to be able to say it. This is talking about this great salvation. God is saying, these are all the servant songs. There's several of them, and this is just one of them in Isaiah. But he says, and he's talking about the coming servant, the Jesus, the Messiah. He says, it's too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. He also says in verse 7, thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and its Holy One, to the despised one, to the one abhorred by the nations, to the servant of rulers. That's all describing Jesus. Kings will see and arise. Princes will also bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. You see, at some time past in the mind of God, he said, it's too small a thing. I can't just offer the salvation just to Israel. I'm going to open it up to the whole world. All the Gentiles, all the nations, all the people. It's all opened up, and this salvation will be available to all. So that's how pagan Gentile dogs like you and me can be blessed by these tremendous promises. Well, I just preached through Hebrews not too long ago, but Hebrews chapter 8 through 10 fleshes this all out in a way that I don't know how it's done anywhere else in the Bible. Hebrews 8 through 10 is a unique three chapters. They're amazing. But he's basically fleshing that out and saying the old covenant grew old and passed away, and God placed a new covenant in its place. In the interest of time, I'll just say, go home and read chapter 8, 9, and 10 of Hebrews. It's a tremendous section. You have to understand it. I'd like to just read chapter 10, verse 19 to you. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our body washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What is he saying here? Brethren, he's speaking to us. We have confidence to enter the holy place. Where's the holy place? That's the very holy of holies in the temple in heaven. He's telling you and me, and I hope you forgive me, but I think of us as pagan Gentile dogs. He's saying you have been granted the right to come into the very holy place of heaven. That's another one of those things where the only way I can describe it is, wow. You and me can do that? Yeah. Yeah, I'm honored when you ask me to pray for situations in your life, but you have to understand that the privilege is for you to go into the very throne room of God. You have just as much privilege as I do because I was bought for you on the cross. You can go into the very throne room of God and lay your petitions at his feet. That right was bought for you by Jesus. Let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. God very clearly showed the setting aside of the Mosaic covenant when Jesus died on the cross. How is that shown? You ever thought about it? The amazing truth of it? The veil of the temple was torn in two? God did that. So to the person, and I probably will never get a chance to tell him this, but to the person who says to me, well, what about keeping the Sabbath? God didn't change that. Well, yes, he did. When Jesus died on the cross, the veil in the temple was ripped in two, and the whole Mosaic system, the whole Mosaic covenant was set aside. And on that moment in time, the new covenant was in its place. See this right here at verse 20? By a new and living way. I know I preached this not too long ago, but freshly slaughtered is the way I see that as being the idea behind it. Christ's sacrifice is always perpetually new. It's always perpetually fresh in the mind of God. It never grows old. This new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is flesh. What this chapter in Hebrews is showing us is that from now on, if you want to come to God, you must come through the torn veil of the body of Jesus Christ. It's the only way to be right with him is to come through Christ, come through the cross, come through the torn body of Jesus, the blood that was sacrificed and so on. That's it. One of the last parting thoughts I want you to think about is we right now are enjoying the initial fulfillments of the new covenant. But all these tremendous blessings that are talked about are still coming yet. They're still on its way. The ultimate fulfillment of our salvation is going to culminate one day when we're finally in the image of Jesus. Finally, somehow, we're going to look like him. Glorious, wonderful things lay ahead. So, these four covenants help us to understand the role of the church and its relation to the law. If you feel you have to keep the dietary laws, I mean, if you don't want to eat pork, well, then don't eat it, but don't make it a religious issue. You know, you have a lot of freedom. It just applies to that and to how you dress, just the fringes on your garment, all these different things. Are you going to keep all that? Most of the time, most of us say, well, no, we don't have to keep that, but maybe we have to keep the Sabbath. No. The law was a unit. We don't get to pick and choose what parts got set aside. God set aside all of it, and the new covenant is in its place, and you have your own copy. starting at Matthew 1:1 all the way through the end of Revelation. You can read about it and study it all you want. Provided for you by the Holy Spirit. We've looked at the benefits that we enjoy as the new covenant believers, a new heart, permanent forgiveness of sin. Wow, what a blessing is that. The indwelling Holy Spirit, again, as we work our way through Ephesians, I mean, that's just the down payment of what's coming. It's stunning. But the best part is knowing that this is a covenant that is a grant covenant and it depends solely upon God. And thus we are sure that it will be kept as He promised. I'll be coming to this really soon in Romans chapter 4, verse 16. Why did God make it this way? Why did God make it by faith that you could be saved? Just believing and trusting in Him. Romans 4:16 says, "For this reason it is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace, in order that the promise may be certain to all the descendants." This is why God did it this way. If it had all depended upon you, using my way of phrasing it, you'd muck it up. And you'd be lost. But because it totally depends upon Him, He's going to get it right. He's going to do it right. That's a great promise, isn't it? He who began a good work in you will carry it on until the day of Christ Jesus. He's not going to drop you. He's going to carry it on until it's complete. So this new covenant is a real treasure. So when we come to the Lord's table and we say, "This do in remembrance of me," the idea is to remember. And so when we read, "This is the new covenant in my blood," I want you to remember all what Jesus did. I want you to think about that. It's stunning. And it's all been meticulously done in perfect detail so that you can be right with God. Well, let's go to Him in prayer, shall we? Our gracious Lord, we thank You so much for this morning. We thank You for the reminder of these covenants and how special they are. And we remember that You are a God of law and order. And I pray, Lord, that if there's anybody listening today that is not one of Your children, that has not been born again, I pray that they would seek Your face, that they would seek Your repentance and to put their faith and their trust completely and totally in You. Thank You, Lord, for what You've accomplished and what You've done. Thank You for the new covenant and the blessings that we have in it. Now, the Lord did say He didn't want us to eat in an unworthy manner. And I think it's always good to confess our sins and just have a moment to clear the slate before God. So if you would just take a moment to pray and confess any sins and anything that's keeping you from Him. Deal with that now. Gracious Lord, thank You so much for providing the rich salvation in Jesus. And we thank You for the new covenant and that we are new covenant Christians. Help us, Lord, as we seek to please You with our lives. Thank You. And now I pray that You bless our time of communion together. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.